Good to see y'all here this morning. Opening weekend. Packers. Yeah, Packers. Packer game too. So, all set. Beautiful day. You know, it gets above 40 this time of year. You know, you get that cold weather, and Nancy said yesterday, it's nice we got a little bit of November back after we had January for a week or so. So it's nice. Even got out on our bicycles a little bit. Figured the last hurrah. So. Anyway, we're continuing our series today on who is God? God is my blank. There's many descriptions that God gives for himself and his relationship with us. And so we're looking at a few of those as we walk through this series. And Rob started out with an introduction and talked about how God is relational. God is relational, and that we can not only know about him. It's one thing to know about him. It's another thing to know him. Someone said to me at work at lunch the other day, said, "So, you know a lot about God?" And I thought, boy, that's a presumptuous statement. Say, yeah, I know a lot about God. I said, no. I said, that would be pretty presumptuous, but I'm working on it. But it's one thing to know about God. That's another thing to know him. And we've been talking about these roles that God plays in our lives, and they're relational roles. And last week, Rob talked about that God is our Father, and that he has compassion for us, and he provides for us, and he instructs us. Today, we're going to talk about two more, hopefully, we're going to talk about God as our Creator, and God as our Master. And they're very much interrelated. As Rob used the illustration of like a rainbow, or the colors of the rainbow kind of bleed into each other. The many aspects of our relationship with God kind of bleed into each other. And so we're going to talk about these two today. And I'm looking forward to this. I think Rob mentioned in the first message, oftentimes we have one or two of these descriptions of God that we go to more naturally. It's for some, it's easy to think of God as a father, or it's easy to think of God as a friend. And I'm glad to be talking today about God as our Creator, because that's one of the aspects of our relationship with God that resonates with me, and is. Clear to me, and so that's how I often approach and think about my relationship with God, that he's my Creator. So let's pray, and then we'll get into these. God, we thank you for the day. God, thank you that you are our Creator, and we look forward to seeing what your word says and how we might grow in that understanding and in that experience of knowing you as our Creator and as our Master. Pray that we would have ears to hear from you today. You want to speak to us. We believe that you want to speak to us. And thank you that's your desire, to have a relationship with us, and that we might interact with you, our God. Amen. Start off with a psalm that's quite familiar, but it's got a statement in it that is just so clear. I wanted to kick it off with this. It says, Psalm 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." That's pretty straightforward. It is he who made us. That's what we're talking about today, that God made us. He is our maker, our creator, our inventor, if you will. And it's interesting that it is he who made us and we are his can also be translated, it is he who made us, not we ourselves. And that might seem obvious. I didn't create myself. But oftentimes we might think that we're a self-made person. I'm a self-made man. You've maybe heard someone say that. I did not create me. I did not come up with this idea. In fact, we really We really are a unique creation. So, and the reason this rings true with me, or rings so clearly with me, is that I'm just amazed and by the complexity and the diversity of God's creation. Not only us, but all that we see. He's the maker. He's the maker of all that we see. He is our creator. And that we're going to talk a little more about that, but a couple aspects of that. So that's the bottom line, that it is He who made us, and we are His. We are His. And there's two aspects of His, that relationship I want to talk about. The first one is that as our creator, He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He oversees us independently, so to speak. And in Romans 9, Romans 9:20, it uses an illustration that's used in several places throughout the Old and New Testament, but it's of a potter in clay. And starting in verse 19, it says, and God is talking about His independent sovereignty, that He has control that we don't share. It says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist His will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? I don't know about you, when I read that, I can kind of think, wait a minute. Did he just call me a lump of clay? Yes, he did. And this picture of God being the potter and us being the clay is a fairly graphic one. Because I don't know if you've ever seen somebody form a clay pot on a wheel, and they do start with a lump of clay, and they form it as they choose. As they choose. The potter has control over that clay, doing with it as they will. So God is sovereign over our lives. He does as He pleases. And that can be a little scary. Even as I say that, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I like this arrangement. But if you think about it, how many of you controlled where you were born? No, I didn't. I was born in Rockford, Illinois. I had no choice in the matter. And or who you were born to. Myron and Joanne. That's my mom and dad. I didn't pick them. They didn't pick me. But that's where I was born. I didn't determine how tall I would be. I think I'm 5'9". But I had no influence on that. It just happens. God is our maker. God forms us. He is sovereign. He makes us just the way we are. Even the way we see the world and how we're kind of wired. Much of that, you know, you can debate whether, well, is that the way I was born, that's the way I was raised, whatever. A lot of that is just the way God made you. Just He is sovereign over us. And like I said, that can be scary. We can think, wait a minute, don't I have some control? I'm my own person. And we do have choices. We do make decisions that influence our life and the course of our life. But much of it, only God has control over. He is sovereign as our maker, as our creator. But that can be scary. But there's another aspect of that the Bible talks about, is God as our creator, that isn't quite so scary. It's a little hard to grasp, but it's not quite so scary. In Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, it says, for you, speaking to God, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. Not only is God sovereign as our maker, he is the potter, but he knows us. And he formed us just as he pleased for our good. He knows us. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows how I'm wired. He knows my days. It's pretty incredible. He knows me as an individual. I'm not just one of those people. One of his creation. He knows me. At the beginning of this psalm, it says, you've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Wow. God knows us. Even now, not just when I was being formed. He didn't just form me and then send me off and, you know, good luck. But he knows me when I get up, when I sit down, when I go out. He's involved with me and aware of me now. And I'm so glad that David, the writer of this psalm, put verse 6 in there. As he talking about how this the God of creation who knows me, Mark, knows you. It says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. It's hard to grasp. That is hard to understand that the God of the universe, the God who put this all into place, knows me, would even be aware of me, of you. So he is sovereign, but he's also personal. He's also personal. And you know, So what? So God knows me. So it's personal. What does that do for us? Why is that significant? It says that he's the potter, we're the clay, he knows us intimately. That is the foundation for value and significance. Because we are known and loved by a relational God, we have significance. We have value. Every one of us has value. Every one that God created has value and is significant. And I think there's a, I think it's fair to say that in our current culture and society, there's a dearth of value and significance. People have been told that they're just an accident. They're just the result of random processes without any real meaning behind it. Why would they feel significant or valuable? But if there's a God who made us, there's a God who knows us, that gives us each significance. We're known by God. It gives us each value. Every one has value. It gives a foundation for purpose and meaning. It gives us more than just, well, I do my 60, 70, 80 years and then I die. It gives us purpose in this life. Because we're created by a relational God. And it gives us security, knowing that God is sovereign. The God who is also our Father, who has compassion on us, is sovereign over our lives. We can rest in that. We can have security in that. We can have security in his care for us. And so what should our response be to this, that God is our creator? How can we grow in that awareness or grow in appreciation of that? And so how can I grow in that? And the first thing I would say is be amazed. Be amazed at God's creation. It is amazing. We are amazing. And it sounds kind of boastful, now we're amazing. What God has created is amazing. Little demonstration here. Okay. Got a wastebasket there. So it's not a big deal to take my pen and throw it into that bucket. See that? Right into the bucket. I haven't been practicing this, by the way. I didn't practice this. And now I'll do it overhand with a wad of paper. Oh, two in a row. A what? Amazing. Okay. All right. So these three things. Thank you. Thank you. These three things are all different, right? What did I do when I threw those in there? And maybe you don't think about the sort of thing I do. When I take this ball and I'm going to throw it in the basket, I got to do several things. One is I weigh this ball with my hand. How much does it weigh? I also notice if this is going to flop in the breeze or if it's just going to fly, right? And then I calculate the distance to that bucket. That's geometry. I use my two eyes. It makes a triangle. And you calculate the distance. Try it with one eye closed and you'll find out that you don't do as well. Like I said, you probably don't think about this stuff. But you measure the distance. So you weigh the ball, you measure the distance, and then I calculate how hard I'm going to have to throw it and at what angle. I think that's trigonometry. I'm not sure. I don't know. But you all do geometry and trigonometry without even thinking about it and throw the ball in the bucket. And you do it in seconds. I grab the thing, I weighed it, threw it. It's amazing. I can't even do geometry anymore. But you're doing it all the time. God has created us amazing. This is no accident, folks. This is no accident. God has put us together in incredible ways. And so be amazed. Honor God for all that he's made. When you see the things that he's made, and when your car alarm goes off, when you see what he's made, give him credit. Give him credit. Honor God for what he's done. It is amazing. And we have to resist. There's the modern thinking. We need to resist the modern thinking that says, we've got it all figured out. We don't need a creator anymore because science has explained everything. And so, well, there's a difference between observing and explaining and understanding. But resist that temptation to think that, oh yeah, we've got it all explained. We don't need it. We don't need God anymore because we've got it all figured out. There's a couple of simple things that we haven't got figured out. Why we yawn. Nobody knows why we yawn. They've studied it. Why do we yawn? Some people say, oh, it's because you need more oxygen. Can't prove that. Not true. It's because you're tired. Well, yeah. But why yawn? Is it a signal to everybody to go home and so you can go to bed? There's no explanation for why we yawn. And speaking of being tired, they really haven't figured out why we sleep. You know, we sleep up to a third of our day. We're unconscious. Why? No one's quite sure. How do animals migrate? How do those salmon find their way back to where they were born after several years in the ocean? I don't know. There's a lot that's not explained. And like I said, just being able to observe and even explain the complexities of our bodies, you know, how our cells work, how insulin works, how all those things work, that doesn't remove the sense that, or the truth that they're immaculately designed, those things. Creation is amazing. So be amazed. Honor God for what he's done. And then rest in his sovereignty. Rest in his sovereignty. Rest in the knowledge that God, who is our compassionate Father, is sovereign over our lives. He is sovereign over our circumstances, over our life. He is with us. In Psalm 132, it says, I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child on his mother's lap. You know, in God's sovereignty, we can rest in it. Like a child. Not a child that's looking for something. Not a child that's wanting to be fed, but a child who's at rest on their mom's lap. And that's what we can, if we understand God's sovereignty, that he loves us and is sovereign over our lives, he's in control, we can rest in that. So he is a sovereign creator and my compassionate father at the same time. Okay, let's shift gears here. So our creator, now we're going to talk about as our master, as our master. In Deuteronomy 13, Joshua, the children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're about to go into the promised land. And Joshua, their leader, is warning them about going into the promised land and being enticed by the idol worship in the lands they're going, by the people in the land they're going to enter. And so he's warning them, and he said, and he's telling them, don't listen when they invite you to follow other gods. It says, the Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. I like that. It says, God's the one you should revere. You know, revere is to hold up, to honor, to give a high place to. He's the one you should obey, one you should serve. He's the one that deserves that. So by virtue of being our creator, our inventor, our author, so to speak, he has rights over us. He has the rights over us. In fact, well, I think of it as like a patent or a copyright. You know what a patent is? If someone invents something that no one's made before, they've come up with a new idea, and they go to the patent office, and they convince them that this is a unique invention, something that they alone have come up with, and they're granted a patent. And what a patent does is it protects them. It gives them sole rights to that invention. They are the owner of that invention. Nobody else can make it or sell it or, you know, produce it. It's theirs. It's their invention. And in some sense, God has a patent on us. He made us. He has a unique place. It's like a copyright. So where a patent protects an inventor, a copyright protects an author, someone who's produced some literature or music. And so God has a copyright on us. He is the rightful owner, so to speak, of this invention. He created me, and he is the rightful owner of me. That's and yet, that's true, and yet he gave us a will. When he created us, he gave us a free will to choose. He gave us a free will. We are not forced to acknowledge him as our master. We are not forced to do that. In fact, we have each in our own way resisted to some degree that place he deserves as our creator. He says he deserves that as our creator, but we've resisted. And that can either be active, shaking your fist at God, saying, no, I won't follow you. I won't give you credit. I won't honor you as my maker. Or it can be passive indifference that, well, I'm just indifferent to you, God. Either way, it's we've pledged our allegiance somewhere else. We've looked somewhere else for that significance that God wants to give us because we're made by him and known by him, loved by him. Well, we've said, no, I'm going to find my significance somewhere else. I'm going to pursue something else, whether that be my own desires that I believe will give me pleasure or accomplishments that I think will give me significance. We can go all different directions in our resistance to the one who made us. And so he has given us that ability to resist. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, there's a verse that says, he's talking to Christians here, people that have acknowledged God, have received the grace that God has given through Jesus. And he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So I'd say God has rights of possession. He's twice. He made us and he bought us. It says here he bought us back. So when we pledged our allegiance some other direction, when we basically sold out to another pursuit, and it says in other places that we became slaves of those pursuits. We become slaves of those things that we think are going to give us significance. Those pursuits, that pleasure, we become slaves. It masters us. My own desires can master me. And it says that God redeemed us. He bought us back. What Jesus did by coming into this world and sacrificing himself, he bought us back and redeemed us from that. And so we are twice his possession. First, because he made us, and second, because he redeemed us. He bought us back. And even as I talk about his ownership, to say God owns us, I suspect that some of you might even be recoil at that thought, like, oh, wait a minute, that sounds, I don't know, I think that's maybe worse than being a lump of clay. You know, that God owns me. Because if someone tells us, and you hear kind of trash talk, I'm going to own you, or I own you, that's intimidating. That's intimidating. And no person owns another person. We recently saw the movie Harriet, about Harriet Tubman, and it gives a pretty clear picture of what a life of a, and the relationship between the slaves and their masters, and it was awful. It was awful. And to say that someone owns us I don't know about that. But God is our rightful owner. He has a patent on us. He holds the copyright. And so it gives him the right to direct us, to command us, and to give us direction. We're familiar with earthly authorities. Parents, as kids, we're under our parents' authority. They could tell us what to do, where we're going to live, what we're going to do. We understand a boss's authority. Now, you can always... you always quit, but when you have a job, your boss can tell you, yeah, I want you to be working on this or that. We understand that. If you've been in the military, there's a hierarchy in the military. There's a commanding officer. They give commands, and the enlisted people follow those commands. So we understand that authority, and God has authority over us as his children. In 2 Timothy 2:21 talks again, again about clay and vessels. It said, "Those who cleanse themselves." He's talking to people about living in such a way as to pursue life with God and pursue a life pleasing to God versus pleasing to ourselves or our own desires. And he says, "In a large house, those who cleanse themselves." Verse 21, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. God is our master. He is the one that we serve. A master is somebody who has unrestricted power. They're independent in their authority. They can tell us what to do. When we talk about, someone might refer to a Christian as a Christ follower. Christ, they, Jesus is telling us what to do, and we seek to do it, follow it. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." So God is our master. God is our director. He has the authority to tell us what to do. So what's my response? What's my response to grow in seeing God as my master? Because we can be cautious with earthly masters. We should be cautious with earthly masters, whether it be hopefully our government is working on our best behalf. That's not true in every country in this world. Authorities, human authorities have been notoriously poor at looking out for the good of those that are subject to them. People are not that good at having power. Maybe you've noticed that. And so being cautious about the authorities we are under is appropriate. Earthly authorities can be, we need to be cautious. But God is a heavenly authority. And so our response to that, one is to recognize his rightful ownership. The fact that we're twice his possession, that he did make us. And that gives him authority in our lives. And he's bought us back. He by Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus brought us back into relationship with him for our good. So what can we do? I think as we interact with God, as we read this word, and as we pray, as we seek to hear from God, as we develop that relationship, to do that with a spirit of submission and a readiness to obey. Say, okay, God, I'm reading this. What is it you want me to do? How is it you want me to think about these things? How can I do that in obedience to you? To have that as our attitude while we're doing that. And you know, you might think, oh, I'm gonna, if I treat God as my master, he's gonna ask me to do all kinds of crazy stuff. Gonna ask me to move to Antarctica or something. There aren't any people there, but anyway. You might think, what's he gonna ask me to do? But you know, many of his commands, many of the directions you'll see in here are not that big, also not that easy to do. Just a couple. One that is frequently a command is love one another. Love one another, that sounds great, doesn't it? Love each other. Sometimes that's easy, sometimes it's not. To raise the bar a little bit, forgive each other. That doesn't sound like moving to Antarctica. Forgive each other. Sometimes moving to Antarctica might be easier than forgiving. Or how about love your enemies? Pray for those who persecute you. So there's, don't have to go too far with things that we can seek to obey. God wants us to approach him with an attitude, I believe, of obedience and submission to him. And then finally, to trust and obey. There was a Sunday school song, "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Obey is willing to take orders, so to speak, from God and step out in faith, taking a chance, taking a risk to follow him, believing that he is sovereign and that he is good and will be with us as we choose to obey. So why can we have confidence or be at peace with this master owner that we were talking about, this one who has ultimate authority and control? And the reason is because he's master and father and friend and brother all at the same time. You know, we've talked in the last couple of weeks about how often we kind of compartmentalize things, and we compartmental relationships. Like, I've got a brother, and I've got a sister, and I've got friends, and I've got coworkers, and they're all different, and I relate to them along those lines. But God is all these things. He made us. He loves us as a father. He's our commanding officer. All those things at once. And so we can trust him. And one of the reasons we can trust him is because, and this is an interesting verse, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his own departure. He is about to leave this earth. And he's talking to his disciples in John 15. And he's talking about a command. One of the commands, he says, love each other as I have loved you. And he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus is saying, you're my friend. I don't call you a servant in this relationship. He still is expecting us to obey, follow him, but he's a friend. We're following him as a friend. And so we can be confident as we do that. He's our creator. He's our inventor. He's our author. He's sovereign but personal. He knows me better than I know myself, which gives me a foundation for my value and my significance. And I can be amazed at what he's made and give him honor and credit for all I see around me. He's my master, my commander. He's my authority. I'm twice his possession. And so I can with confidence trust him and seek to obey him. So I trust that today you would recognize him as your maker, as your creator, and also as your master. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you so much that you made us. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. God, we are amazing. You are amazing. We are your creation. And because of that, you have rights to us. You have exclusive rights. I pray that we would acknowledge that and we would accept that acknowledgement that you are a creator and you have rights over us. God, but you're a loving Father, and we thank you for that. Help us to trust and obey what you have for us to do. You have created good works for us to do. You've done that ahead of time. I pray that we would be willing to seek you and to obey you. Amen.